Turn with me, please, to 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter. 2 Kings 22. And I'd like to read this chapter in conjunction with our subject this morning, Josiah, a man of action. Indeed, King Josiah was a man of action. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house. Unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah a servant of the king's, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Azahiah, went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, As touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Josiah's reign marked an extremely sad period in the history of the nation of Israel. It was Yahweh's last effort to warn his people of the impending judgment, a judgment that God would bring upon his people for their failure to obey and to respond. They rejected his message to repent of their evil ways. This time frame saw the developing decline and the ultimate breakup of the Assyrian Empire. And this was in approximately 625 B.C. This is going to be very hard for you to see. The zenith of Assyrian power was evidenced by the conquest of Egypt in 669 B.C. by Ashurbanipal. And I think, you're going to have a hard time seeing it here, but that's in this time frame right here. Outside invaders, in time, weakened the nation of Assyria, enabling Egypt to rebel and to reestablish its independence in about 651 B.C. In 625 B.C., Nabopolassar was set up as king of Babylon. The Assyrian Empire had indeed fallen. The prophets Jeremiah and Zephaniah were contemporary with Josiah. They made apparent the true wickedness of the nation in spite of the dedicated work of reformation that was effected by King Josiah. Unfortunately, the people feared the king more than they feared God. They obeyed the king, but their hearts and their minds were not genuinely with Yahweh. Their hypocrisy could only result, ultimately, in God's punishment. The prophet Nahum, these were some of the contemporaries with Josiah. And here we have Nahum here, Josiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, of course, come onto the scene later while they're in captivity. The prophet Nahum also prophesied very near this period. He spoke of the conquest of Assyria and Nineveh, typifying the destruction of all Gentilism in the age to come at the hand of Christ and the redeemed. Let's look at Nahum, the third chapter. Nahum 3, and the first three verses there. Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. And indeed, this was the condition of Assyria. We know that the Babylonians rose to power, and it would be that very nation that would ultimately take Judah captive. The story of Josiah begins nearly 350 years before his birth, during the days of Jeroboam the First. It was Jeroboam, you'll remember, who led the 10 tribes in rebellion against Rehoboam, David's grandson. Jeroboam was instrumental in setting up a competing kingdom and a new religion. He summoned the people to witness the altar that he had erected to this new apostasy. And in the midst of the ceremony, a prophet of Judah shouted what is recorded in 1 Kings 13:2. O altar, altar, thus saith Yahweh, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And Josiah's name, here you see the genealogy of the kings of ancient Israel and Judah. Again, difficult to see, but here's Jeroboam the First. And of course, see down through these individuals until the time of Josiah, which was about 340, 350 years. But Josiah is mentioned by name at this point in time when the prophet spoke to Jeroboam the First. Josiah means founded of Yah or healed of Yah. Founded of Yah or healed of Yah. Young Josiah, in fulfillment of this prophecy, was now sitting upon the throne. His focus was the diligent and explicit execution of the prophecy as it had been revealed by this earlier prophet. Josiah's father was Ammon, the son of Manasseh. The wicked Ammon only reigned for about 2 years before his assassination, dying at a very young age. Josiah took the throne at 8 years old, and at this very early age had been instructed in righteousness by his mother, Jedidah. And we'll talk a little bit more about Hilkiah as we progress, the high priest, but he too would have been instrumental in the spiritual education of Josiah. His mother's name, Jedidah, means beloved. It's actually the feminine form of David, which is beloved. Her mother was Adalah, which means adorned, or Yahweh has adorned. And we put these two names together, we have the beloved whom Yahweh has adorned. And this would be characteristic of Josiah, as you will see, is very much a type of Christ. But it also is a reference, in essence, to our Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved whom Yahweh has adorned. We know that Adalah, Josiah's grandmother, was from the city of Boscath. And this word Boscath means stony ground. And in spite of it being a very rugged place in which she lived, she grew well in the truth of Yahweh. At 16, Josiah independently sought Yahweh, exercising complete control of the kingdom. Turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, please. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. A very familiar verse to us. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, certainly Josiah could not count on his father, Ammon, but he did rely upon the spiritual education provided by his mother, Jedidah. And we know that his grandmother would perhaps been instrumental in this process as well, in addition to Hilkiah the priest. The words of Ecclesiastes also come to mind in relation to Josiah. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Indeed, Josiah, at this early age, demonstrated his loyalty and his love for Yahweh. The young but spiritually astute Josiah, for the next 4 years, observed the spiritual state of the kingdom. Let's go to Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter. In the first 12 chapters of Jeremiah, speak specifically of this time frame in the life of Josiah. Jeremiah 3, and I want to skip around here. Let's read first verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. In verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon thee. And we know that the nation had a history of backsliding. Look at verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord, our God. And indeed, if they had listened to Josiah, and you remember his name means Yahweh hath healed, or Yahweh gives his support. But they were not willing to heed Josiah's message, only outwardly, but not in heart. In this, the 12th year of Josiah's reign, he sought to eradicate idolatry in the land. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And today, of course, we do not worship idols, as was the case with Judah at this point in time. But we can have our idols, whether that be materialism or some other form of idolatry. And we must be very diligent, as was Josiah, in removing any such evil pursuit and any such distraction from our lives. Let's pick up at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, beginning at verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not His testimonies. They turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places, and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, He was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. Evil worship was the norm of the nation, and King Josiah was dedicated to destroying this wickedness throughout the land. Rather than simply delegate the work, Josiah directly presided over the activities. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 34. Second Chronicles 34, picking up at verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. The people readily engaged in the work at the king's direction. And on the surface, the masses seemed to genuinely have a change of heart. Could it be that the nation was actually beginning to experience a true spiritual revival? Unfortunately not, in spite of Josiah's concerted effort. This became apparent with the cry of hypocrisy against the nation from the young prophet Jeremiah. While the literal work of reform was progressing with the widespread destruction of the idols and those things that were related thereto, Jeremiah's message was one of doom and judgment. Because the nation hadn't truly responded to God's warning by spiritually renewing their hearts and their minds, they would experience God's wrath in time as a result of their failure to obey. Some secretly desired the paganism of Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, and his father, Ammon. Others would have desired the help of Egypt and still others had no preference of worship, being completely indifferent. Let's go to Jeremiah, third chapter again. We read verse 6, but we'll pick up there again. The Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Feignedly, saying the Lord. We can only imagine how disheartening and disappointing Jeremiah's prediction would have been for King Josiah. Hypocrisy continued to plague the nation throughout their history, as we see it in the scribes and the Pharisees of Christ's day. Think about how often he referred to them as hypocrites. An example of this is in Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And indeed, this was the condition in Judah at this time. Outwardly, it all looked fine. They were responding well to Josiah's instruction. But within, they were following the pursuits of the flesh. The people in Josiah's day were doing what they were doing strictly out of command and fear of the consequences from the king. There was not conviction that was based upon love and a willingness to humble themselves. Let's look at the counsel that's given to us in Titus. Titus, the first chapter. Titus 1 and verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The king was bold in his efforts to make the nation obedient from the heart. The righteous should always be bold in the efforts to promote the truth, exercised by their faith, as was Josiah. We read in Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. Josiah required that the people contribute money for the repair of the temple. And in conjunction, Levites were sent throughout the realm, even into Samaria, to gather the funding. The people readily responded, no doubt afraid not to do so in light of the king's obvious zeal and enthusiasm. Interestingly, honesty prevailed in this activity, for we read in 2 Kings 22:7 that the men dealt faithfully. The temple had been greatly neglected, and now a concerted work began to clean and to restore the house of God. The effort was being managed by Hilkiah, the high priest, and Shaphan, the king's scribe. They, of course, were close confidants of Josiah. Hilkiah made a great discovery in the process of their cleaning. He found the book of the law in the temple, and he shared it with Shaphan. Most likely, this was the book of the law, which contained the Pentateuch, or the first five books of Moses. We know that the nation was instructed to, every 7 years during the Feast of Tabernacles, to read to the nation. The priests were to read to the nation. And also, when the new king entered the scene, he was required to write a copy for himself and to read it on a daily basis. And I think it's clear the message for us. Are we daily engaging in the reading and studying of the Word? This was what the king was to do, to see, indeed, what is the will of Yahweh. And this is brought out in Deuteronomy 17:18. Now, this certainly had not been the case with Josiah for some 50 years now, since the time of his grandfather Manasseh. They had no written record. It was there, hidden away in the temple. Obviously, Josiah would have heard these things orally from his mother and his grandmother and from Hilkiah, but there was no written record. So we can certainly see and appreciate the response of Josiah when the book of the law was brought to him. Shaphan read the book of the law with enthusiasm, and with Hilkiah's approval, he took it immediately to King Josiah. Shaphan read it to the king. The book highlighted the covenant to which the nation had agreed, as well as the severe punishments for certain sins, such as that of idolatry. The king would have recognized those sins of which the nation was guilty. He rent his clothes in grief. And the king was clearly comprehending the serious spiritual condition that the nation was now in. He explained to Shaphan in 2 Kings 22:13, "The great wrath of Yahweh is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book." And again, there's a very clear message for us. If we fail to hearken to the message of this book, then we can expect no more than what happened to Israel and Judah. Josiah sent a group of leaders with Hilkiah and Shaphan to inquire of Yahweh whether or not the judgments would indeed come upon the people. They went to Huldah, the prophetess. Now, we know, of course, this was not the norm to seek counsel of a woman. And perhaps it's reflective of what had transpired within the kingdom. But she gives good counsel, and counsel directly from the Lord. Her name, Huldah, means fleeting. Time was short, and the opportunity to serve Yahweh was fleeting. She informed the group that indeed the punishments would come, but the humility of the king and the zeal that he so greatly demonstrated would delay it. All who sought Yahweh in truth, like King Josiah, would receive mercy. And maybe, just maybe, there would be enough to stave off the Lord's punishments. Unfortunately, we know that was not the case. Josiah continued to familiarize himself with the book of the law and was committed to carrying out its instruction to the T. There were few of the people who were faithful like Josiah, Hilkiah, and Shaphan. These shined as spiritual lights in the nation, as we should be doing in our present service to the Lord. Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2, in verses 14 and 15. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And this certainly applies to these faithful leaders. They were lights in Judah. As Proverbs 15:9 tells us, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. The book declared that the people had forsaken the covenant of Yahweh. Josiah believed that the first thing to be accomplished was to create an awareness on the part of Judah to fulfill the covenant, the commitment that they had made. And he gathered all, everyone, for this purpose. The leaders of the nation, as well as all of those individuals within the kingdom. The king read the cursings and the blessings himself. The people knew that they were guilty. And he called upon them to keep the law and to reaffirm the covenant. And if not, clearly, they would most assuredly suffer the consequences. We know, sadly, Josiah's reform failed for the masses because their heart was not right with God. Let's look at Proverbs, the 15th chapter. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Josiah had humbled himself before Yahweh, acknowledging the sin of the nation and the fact that he was a part of that nation. But we see that the nation never developed a solid and enduring love for Yahweh. And we see it even today. What we might term the second cleansing or purging of the nation now takes place, with Josiah traveling the land to ensure that there is obedience to the law, figuratively removing the leaven from the nation, for a little leaven indeed leaveneth the whole lump. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And of course, the clear message here is that some of the things that we think may be insignificant, they may, over time, grow and mushroom and develop into something far worse. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that message, of course, is not lost on us as well. The king now was determined that the nation would keep the Passover and keep it in a way that it had never been kept. The leaven, we know, symbolized corrupt doctrine and wicked actions. And Josiah was doing all within his power to remove those things from the environment. From Geba in the north to Beersheba in the far south, the king sent his men to ferret out and to destroy all idolatry. We, like Josiah and his followers, must not be weary in well-doing, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But we, too, are called upon to contend with evil in all its forms. And in some cases, it demands that we even pull our brother out of the fire, as we would hope he would do for us. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And we certainly don't see King Josiah at any point drawing back. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We must persevere in Yahweh's service, as did King Josiah. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, again a very familiar verse, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Josiah was truly a man of action. So the Passover, celebrated in strict compliance with the law. He made no exceptions as to how it was to be observed. And at this point, he had done all that he could do for his people. He had destroyed the physical outward evidences of idolatry. He had reemphasized the law. He had laid the foundation of righteousness for the nation. And the failure was not Josiah's. The hearts of the masses remained unchanged. Let us, like Josiah, in spite of great opposition and what appears to be little progress in the broad scheme of things, let us not be deterred from doing God's work. The depth of Josiah's faith was evident from his childhood until his death. He believed that God is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Paul's counsel in 1 Corinthians 16:13 characterized Josiah, as should be so with us. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Josiah took it upon himself to go up against Egypt, not first inquiring of the Lord, which was a mistake. He was mortally wounded. He was mourned by the people, but perhaps none like Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah the prophet comprehended what the nation had lost. Now, with Josiah dead, now God's judgments would be executed upon a wicked and deserving nation at the hands of the Assyrian successors, the Babylonians. As we review the work of Josiah, we clearly see in his work a type of Christ. And time doesn't allow us to take a look at all of these, but you may take a moment to read through the comparison of Josiah and our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Josiah had an impact on few, but he certainly fulfilled the will of his God. We realize, of course, how little impact even our Master had at his first coming. But that will be readily changed in the not too distant future. Let us, like King Josiah, be brothers and sisters, men and women of action. Let us enter into our memorial service by the singing of hymn 106. Loving Shepherd of thy sheep, keep thy lambs in safety keep. Hymn 106. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. For the next few minutes, in further preparation for partaking of the memorials, let's consider the loving and faithful advocacy of our Lord Jesus, our mediator, our high priest. Every day, every minute of our day, our Lord is there to intercede on our behalf if we are striving to walk in the light of truth. If we stumble, and we will at times, and are penitent, then Christ is there to pick us up and to restore us. For a moment, let's think about what a unique and infinite blessing we have in the mediatorship of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful aspect of our hope, a hope that the Lord established through His perfect sacrifice, obedient to Yahweh, His Heavenly Father in all things. Let's go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. In verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. No personal sins. While we're here in Hebrews, let's go to the 7th chapter, picking up at verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Let's go over to the ninth chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In the parable of the priesthood, which was written by Cresswell, Christ is very appropriately referred to as the substance of all the various garments of the priest. And this is what he writes: Christ, the substance. Of all these matters, Christ is indeed the substance. One who needs no garments as the high priest for glory and for beauty, because his character is all that those garments portray of God manifestation, full of grace and truth. He is the pattern upon which our lives are molded. Exodus 28:3 informs us that wisdom was required to make Aaron's garments, for they had to be according to the pattern shown in the mount. Wisdom is required today, that all is done according to the pattern revealed to us as those that worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Let's go to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5, and picking up at verse 8. And here the Apostle Paul records for us some very significant information. Verses 8 through 11. But God commendeth his love, agape, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. How much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And with these thoughts in mind, let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Beginning at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, or New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Unless in like manner give thanks for the bread. Brother Mac, would you lead us, please? Let us also give thanks for the wine. Brother Dave, would you lead us, please? Our closing hymn is hymn 238. After which we'll call on Brother Paul to lead us in our closing prayer. Hymn 238. How happy is the man who hears instruction's warning voice.